Jesus Christ is our living hope, and we are privileged today to have Pastor Frank Figueroa and his wife April is here as well. It's been a privilege to get to know them a thimbleful already, and he is representing a ministry that says there are reasons for the hope that we have. So not only do we sing about it, but he's here today to say, we've got answers that come from the Word of God. He's going to share that this morning. But Pastor Frank has been in ministry in Hawaii for a number of years. His wife has been a school teacher there. April, did you say 25 years you were a teacher? Yeah. And they're entering into this full time over this is the first summer season where they're officially changing into a full-time ministry this way. And they've been at Camp Fairwood this past week, and when we had the opportunity to have him here, I said, definitely. I won't say too much, except when he starts talking about some resources, listen and act on it. I had the privilege, I've already got an app on my phone for this, I've shared it with other people, and the ministry that they have, I think is gonna be so helpful, is already helpful, will be, as more and more people find out about it. But Pastor Frank, thank you. We will let you take us into the Word.
Thank you so much. Good morning. Or as we like to say in Hawaii, we gotta do the official greeting, right? We gotta say aloha.
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 Little better.
Pastor Jack said, I'm Frank, and I'm with Reasons for Hope Ministries. We are a basic Christian apologetics ministry, and the goal of our ministry is to help you see that you can stand on the Word of God with authority from the very first verse all the way through it. Our desire is that we not only know His Word, but that we know God and know what He said, and that we can trust what we believe. Today, I'm going to tackle one of the tough topics, something that I've been asked many times by skeptics. Well, if God is a good God, why would He allow suffering? Anybody ever been asked that question? Today, we're going to attempt to answer that briefly. But I want to caveat it by saying, I realize that everybody's journey through suffering is different. I'm going to share a little bit of ours, but I pray that God would speak and minister to us through His Word and help us to be able to get through what it is He's calling us to do. We're going to start with one of our debunk videos. This is video number 11, Suffering Disproves a Good God, Debunk. Take a listen.
A not-so-new claim is being regurgitated all across the globe these days, and it goes a little something like this. There's so much pain and suffering in the world, there can't be a good God. Well, let's dive in. But before we do, let me tell you, this is the fastest response to this claim known to man, and is merely a plain, kind of logical, and no way comprehensive one, hurled upon you sans emotion and utterly lacking gentility. This is debunked, after all, not denice. Okay, we're going to break this claim down in two parts and respond in rapidly rational rhetoric, rightly rendering reason right before your very eyes. Two little duck-ducks all in a row. Let's knock them down. Duck numero one. A good God wouldn't allow pain and suffering. Really? Why not? Seriously, what if the temporal nature of pain and suffering was actually necessary to accomplish a greater eternal thing? I mean, that's how the Apostle Paul understands it. Listen to his words. But we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. He continues with, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And he brings it home with this, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So Paul realizes, at least from a Christian perspective, that pain, suffering, and trials are real but temporary, necessary in preparing us for something greater, and not worth even comparing to the eternal life God grants us through Christ. Now, my pal Mr. Lewis, C.S., not Jerry, wrote this, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to arouse a deaf world. A duck dose. If there is a God, he doesn't care about us. Otherwise, he wouldn't allow pain and suffering. Okay, here's a bit of history and context for clarity coming at you solo style in less than 12 parsecs. God creates a beautiful, good, sinless, and perfect universe for us to live and flourish in. We utterly destroy it by our own free will. Then we keep on committing horrible crimes against him and each other, even though we know better. But he doesn't lop off our heads the minute we do something bad. He's patient with us and pursues us in love. Steps into time and space as the God-man, Jesus, gives his life for ours, takes on the punishment we deserve by dying on a cross, then conquers sin and death when he resurrects from the dead, allowing anyone who repents of their sins and places their trust in him to be redeemed, restored, renewed, and live in paradise with him forever, even though we don't deserve it. Now, does that sound like a God who doesn't care? I think not. Ah, that's fine and all, you say. But I can't see a good and morally sufficient reason why this particular bad thing happened to this person, so I don't believe there's a good God. So answer me this. What percentage of all there is to know do you know? And let's say you know 0.001%, which is pretty liberal considering you and all there is to know. The God described in the Bible knows 100% of all there is to know. Somewhere in that gaping chasm between the little you know and all that God knows, you're telling me there can't be a morally sufficient or good reason why God might allow something bad to happen? You're banking on the impossible chance that you know more than God. So you're telling me there's a chance? No, Lloyd, no chance. And I end with this because I want to. In Job 38 through 41, God asked Job, a man who went through untold sufferings but started questioning God's motive and character, a series of questions. Here's my fave. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their role on earth? Paraphrase, I create stars and planets, bro. I establish all laws out of thin air that govern the universe, and you want to question me? Well, Job gets it and says this, behold, I am of small account. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I do not know. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. I don't know, but maybe this should be our position when it comes to questioning God about things we have little capacity to fully understand. It might be a bit wiser to do what the psalmist says and trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Because honestly, when it comes to comparing our knowledge to God's, we don't know jack. But we can know Jesus, the ultimate remedy for all pain and suffering and the one that will put an end to all evil. And that is that on that. This claim that there can't be a good God if there is pain and suffering, this faulty notion that God doesn't care about us, has been utterly debunked. Adios.
Eat from a fire hose, no? How many of you liked the video? We have 20 other ones just like it, and we'll have our 22nd coming out at the end of July. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do something. If you have a cell phone, and I know cell phone use in church is frowned upon, except for now, you can go ahead and take it out. If you'd like more videos like this or information on how you can get them for free, this is all available for free on our app and on our website. But we would like to know who's partnering with us. And what I mean by that is we want to know who we've connected with and who's interested in it, because that way we can apply the resources to those regions of the country and make sure that we are making the most impact where people are actually doing them. So what you can do is you go into your messaging app and you're going to type in the number that you're going to send it to is 51555. Once again, that is 51555. And the message that you are going to send is adios space Frank. Not the word space, just a space. All lowercase, adios space Frank to 51555. That way, the ministry knows where you've heard about this, and you set go and you hit or send or whatever it may say. And what will happen is you will get back a link shortly thereafter. When you click on the link, it'll take you to a page. On that page, you type in some basic information, whatever it is you want to disclose. We are not asking for more than you want to give, but we do ask for name, phone number, email address. The reason is when a new video comes out, you will get an email notification that a new video is going to come out next week on this topic. What we actually do, believe it or not, we try to do this, and every year it gets harder because we got more people on the list, but we try to call each and every person who has partnered with us personally to ask them, do you have something that you need prayer for? Is there any way that we can be of service to you? Because we realize that it's not about knowing Jesus in our minds. It's about knowing him in our hearts and our lives. And the best way to do that is through his word. But the second best way to do that is to be in fellowship with other people. And so therefore, we value the relationships that we have. And so if you have the opportunity to do that, please do so. You go ahead and click Get Debunked. It'll give you access to all the different things on our platforms. And if you want, you can just go straight to any of our app sites, whether it be Google Play or I'm an Apple person, the Apple App Store. You can go there, but it's all available there. Look for the black background with the blue asterisk, which represents Jesus. Today, we're going to dive into 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. And we're going to attempt to answer the question, if God is a good God, why would he allow suffering? And I believe we can glean at least a piece of the answer to this question in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, we cast all our care upon him because he cares for you. Be sober and be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When I read this passage, I see that it's bifurcated into two parts. We'll call part one the dark part, that we have an adversary who desires to take us out. And therefore, we are going to fight a war, and part of that war comes with suffering. But then there's a light part to this passage as well, that after we have suffered a while, God will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us, and he will receive all glory and honor, and it's all because of the person of Jesus Christ. And so we can trust this passage from the very first part to the very end, even though it seems to be separated in two distinct parts. October 25th, 2008 is a day that changed my wife's and my life forever. My bride, my one and only, was diagnosed with cancer. In fact, she was told that it was stage one, but it was grade three, which means it's the worst possible type of the cancer that she had that you could get. And so the moment they found out, they scheduled surgery for the very next Tuesday. This was a Saturday that we found out. We started chemotherapy shortly after that. When I say we, anybody who's gone through this, you know you go through it together. And this is our picture of her at our Christmas Eve service. By this point, her hair was falling out in clumps, and she wore a hat to the evening service, because if you're part of a small church and I'm the pastor, sometimes your family got to show up and run the projector because nobody else is there to do it. And she didn't want people seeing the bald spots so that she would distract people from seeing Jesus that night. We went home on Christmas Eve of 2008 and we shaved our hair together. It was probably one of the most surreal gifts we've ever offered to the Lord, that we didn't know what to do or how everything was going to work out, but we said, Lord, all that we have is yours. We trust you. We're going to go for it and do our best. February 5th was our last day of chemotherapy. And then came 7 weeks of radiation, which was also pretty difficult. On April 9th, 2009, she finally finished her radiation. But little did we know that there was going to be still 8 to 9 years worth of treatments to follow. In fact, many things happened over that period of time. There was constant testing, daily medications. I would have to give her shots on a regular basis, called Neupogen, to actually produce more white blood cells to help her body fight other things that were coming in that the chemo was wiping out. And not getting to enjoy some of our favorite things became quite difficult. If you live in Hawaii, you like to go out in the sun, but the sun had become the enemy. And they said she would get extremely sick if she went out in the sun. And so after 8 years, we thought, well, maybe things are going to wrap up now. Well, then things got worse. This is my mom. She went from being absolutely able to walk and doing great to me having to carry her to the bathroom because of some things that went wrong radically with her spine. And in fact, today she can't drive or walk without a walker anymore. And that was difficult. And then the next month, we lost what to us was our baby. We, as people who have dealt with cancer, we couldn't have children. And so the closest thing we had to a child was our dog. And I know that seems kind of pathetic, but we had her for 19 glorious years, and losing her was devastating to us. And if I'm honest, at times I felt like I was just in deep water and almost like I was drowning. And then shortly after our dog died, April got a call from the doctor after some visits, and they said, "We think the cancer came back." What do you do then? How do you keep on keeping on when it just keeps coming? In fact, this picture kind of sums up what I felt like. This is one of my favorite pictures. It felt like the rest of the world was living in color, and I was just dealing in black and white. I could see things for what they actually are, but life had lost its vibrancy. Things were just so dark and so difficult. And sadly, we know that the world doesn't stop just because you're going through a trial. In fact, we still had work to do. I was the only employee of the church I was at. And so I would still be teaching the messages, leading the worship, doing the sound, doing all the things that you got to do. We had relationships to maintain. We still had to pursue God. We still had to serve in ministry. It's interesting because even April, she's a first grade teacher. And she just finished her 25th year. And she insisted on going back to school for the last week after she finished radiation. No hair, no nothing, so that she could stand in front of her children and tell them that cancer did not beat me because my God is big enough. And I'm like, man, how did I get so lucky to be with somebody like that? Just so we know, breast cancer is actually kind of common. 1 in 8 women will get it. Last year, 268,600 new cases in the United States. Currently, there are 3.1 million breast cancer survivors, and some of you may be here today. And if not, in a few years, this may be another person. And just because something is common doesn't mean that we handle it well. In fact, if I'm honest, I felt like my heart was getting broken out a piece at a time, day after day. And I knew God was sovereign, and I knew I could trust him, but I didn't know the end result of this trial. And so this was one of the darkest periods of my life. I started to get really anxious with things, and usually I'm not anxious. I started to just cry uncontrollably a lot. I would lie in bed at night and just weep, which for a man is not very manly. And my wife would sing hymns to me to try to speak truth to our own souls to get us through this. But one of the passages that I really found that helped me is Psalm 42. If I could encourage you to go there, Psalm 42. Because Psalm 42 is like 1 Peter 5, in that it has a dark part and a light part. God wants his glory to be known even during the difficulty. In fact, you probably know the first line of this psalm because we sing it in songs. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Anybody sung those words before? So why is the deer panting? Right? That's the question we should ask. Well, he answers it. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come before God? For my tears have been my food day and night. They, the enemy, continually say to me, "Where's your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. In other words, I used to be stoked. I used to be one of those guys who went into the house of God and loved to praise and worship. And all of a sudden, life got hard. And so now, I just pant. I don't know what else to do. I'm desperate. But then look at what he says in verse 5. he starts to speak truth to his own soul because his own soul is struggling to believe truth. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." In other words, I'm not there yet, but I know I will get there because God will get me there. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I need to tell myself now that I need to be able to hang in there and keep going. What's interesting, excuse me, immediately after verse 5 and verse 6, he goes back to a dark place. Anybody been there? That it just goes up and down and you're like, man. And you feel like almost like you're being unfaithful because of the things we're challenged with. Look at what he says. "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mitzer. Deep calls unto deep, the noise of your waterfalls." There's that drowning feeling again. "All your waves and billows keep going over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in his night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long," and the challenge is again, you know what, Mr. Christian, where's your God now? Interestingly, in verse 11, he repeats what he says in verse 5 exactly. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of the countenance of my God." In other words, when the darkness comes in, I don't need to be eloquent. I don't need to have it all figured out. All I need to do is speak truth of the light into that darkness. What I mean by that is I need to get into God's word, and God's word needs to get into me. And I need to believe it. And when I don't believe it, I need to speak it till my soul believes it. Because it is true, and it is applicable, and it is caring and loving and kind. Because God is all of those things. Amen? I needed to keep reminding myself, and April kept reminding me as well, that God has got us, and he's got this. After all, he's not dead. And it brings us back to our main passage. And I want to dissect this a little bit so we can see some of the highlights of 1 Peter chapter 5. Suffering is a part of life. There's no way around it. We suffer. All people suffer. In fact, our Lord and Savior Jesus suffered too. We all remember Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 to 39. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray. Do me a favor. Just hang with me through this." And he took with him Peter, two sons of Zebedee. Excuse me. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. So I can rest assured that Jesus knows what I'm feeling, because I was feeling sorrowful and distressed, and he knows that too. And he says to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible for this cup to pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And we all know the rest of the story. Jesus went through the most excruciating, painful suffering that any person could get through. But why? What was the reasoning? Because you and I were on the other side. And I would argue there would be no victory of Calvary without the suffering of Gethsemane. In fact, Emma Wilcox said it well in her poem. "Down shadowy lane, across strange streams, bridged over by our broken dreams, behind the misty caps of years, beyond the great salt fount of tears, the garden lies, strive as you may. You cannot miss it in your way. All paths that have been or shall be pass somewhere through Gethsemane. All those who journey soon or late must pass within the garden's gate, must kneel alone in darkness there and battle with some fierce despair. God pity those who cannot say, not mine, but thine, who only pray, let this cup pass, and cannot see the purpose for Gethsemane." We may not understand it, But there's a reason why God allows it. And I would argue 1 Peter chapter 5 lays out some of those arguments. First of all, we cast all of our care upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. In other words, we have to learn to trust the one who cares more for us than we could ever care for ourselves. The only way we can have strength in our trials is to cast it all upon Jesus. Why? Because he loves us with a perfect love, and he was willing to love us all the way to the point of death. This word cast, epreto in the Greek, means to throw at or throw on. It's like loading a pack animal. In fact, Psalm 55:22 says it like this: cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you, and he shall never permit the righteous to be moved. In other words, what Jesus is saying is go ahead and throw it on me because I can take it. You can't. So give me the burden. I will carry it for you. Why? Because he cares. We then go on, verse 8a, it says, be sober. This word sober means to be self-controlled. It deals with balancing important things in life. That the lighter, less important things go to the wayside. And the things that really matter, that's what we focus on. And I tell you what, suffering has a way to bring that out. The things that are no big deal, they become even less of a big deal. And the things that are a big deal, man, they mean everything. And it requires discipline of the mind and the body so that we avoid the intoxicating allurements of the world. So we balance these things. Sober, nepho, means to be not intoxicated or to be careful. Bible uses a word in Ephesians chapter 5, circumspect, thoughtful, and sure-footed in what it is that we do. 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. I will tell you what, there is nothing that will make you more serious and watchful than when the suffering comes. All of a sudden, prayer time matters. It's not just a, God, you're good, God, you're great, thank you for the food we ate stuff. Right? It's legit. Heartbroken, on the knees, God-seeking prayer. And then 1 Peter 5, 8b says that you must be vigilant. Why? Because you have an enemy. So the word vigilant means to be on guard, to watch out for the threat that is there, because a threat is there. And he wants to drag us down and destroy us. In fact, they talk about the roaring lion. And when you hear roaring lion, if you're like me, because I live in Hawaii, the only lion I've ever seen is the lion in the zoo. Anybody else? Usually lions in zoos are fat, lazy lions. They kick it under the shade. They'll come out once in a while. They'll do that lion stretch. And if they let out a roar, it's kind of like a roar, right? It's kind of soft, kind of, you know, kind of real passive roar, right? It's not a big deal. Let there be no mistake about it. When this was written, this is the lion they were thinking of. The lion that ate their friends. The lion that killed people. Who stood up for the faith? This was the lion that was bringing it. Not no fat, lazy lion, but one who can do great damage. And the reality is that God allows this at times. He does allow it for his own glory, and we may not understand it, but he clearly allows it. 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we get focused and disciplined, and it all comes through knowing the person of Jesus. I love what John MacArthur said, one of my favorite pastors. He said, if Satan so easily deceived Eve in Eden's perfect environment, how much more are redeemed sinners living in a sinful, fallen world susceptible to Satan's craftiness and deception? This is why we got to speak truth to our own soul. Another thing that we learn in the battle is fortitude. We're told to resist and stand steadfast, knowing that the same sufferings are going to happen. And these are military terms. Resist means to oppose or stand against. Steadfast means to be solid and firm. In other words, we don't retreat, we don't back up, we stand and we fight. But how do you do that? When the enemy's bringing it, anybody in here ever say cocky words like this, and I uttered these words when I was first saved, and I remember how foolish they were, I would go, Satan, psh, bring it! And then he brings it. And then what? I remember those moments and going, how short-sighted and foolish that only in the power of Christ I can stand. And I'm going to tell you honestly, I don't even know how I stood during this time. You just do the best you can, and the Lord props you up, and you just keep going. And 2 Corinthians says that this is where we need to bring every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, because the enemy is going to put the thoughts in our mind. But we need to then speak truth to our soul over and over and over again. Why? Because our soul needs to be reminded of it. 1 Peter 5:9 then gives the reasoning that the same sufferings are going to be experienced by your brotherhood in all the world. In other words, we are not in this alone. God is in this with us, and we are in it together. Do you realize what a powerful thing we have in the church? This is awesome. We are God's people amongst God's people. That's an unbelievably awesome thing. We stand up against the devil, and the only place that we can do so as far as gleaning this power is ultimately in God's word, and he speaks his truth, and the people who are going to help remind us of that truth are his people in the church. And I tell you what, when I was going through this, even as the pastor, boy, I look forward to being at church more than ever. It was tough because I was the one who had to get up and speak and live in the glass house as we were going through it. But yet, the people of God are never more the people of God than when we suffer. And they showed up in some pretty amazing ways. And then it goes into that the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, will perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Four things. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. This can give us hope that someday God is going to work it out. Someday I'll be able to get through this. And I don't know how, and I don't know when, and I know ultimately one day I'm going to go home and be with the Lord. He's gone to prepare a place for me, so I will not let my heart be troubled. Amen? But even in the here and now, he will never allow me to be separated from him. He is with me always. But he's allowing this process to make me into the instrument he wants me to be. M.R. Dean said it like this. A little piece of wood once complained bitterly because its owner kept whittling away at it, cutting and filling it with holes. But the one who was cutting it so remorselessly paid no attention to its complaining. He was making a flute out of that little piece of ebony, and he was too wise to desist from doing so, even though the wood complained bitterly. He seemed to say, little piece of wood, without these holes and all this cutting, you would just be a black stick forever. Just a useless piece of ebony. But what I am doing now may make you think that I am destroying you, but instead, I will change you into a flute, and your sweet music will charm the souls of men and comfort many a sorrowing heart. For my cutting you is the making of you, and only thus can you be a blessing to the world. I tell you what, I learned this. I used to see women all the time in the stores with the head covering and no hair, and you kind of know what's going on, but you don't want to get in their situation and you don't want to make them feel embarrassed, so you just buy your potatoes and go your own way. All of a sudden, when you're going through it, that changed. You know what, ma'am? I may not know you, but I know what you're going through, at least a little bit. Can I pray for you? Is there something I can do for you? And all of a sudden, you realize that God has whittled me away to just what is necessary to actually be a sweet sound for him without all the junk that is often so encumbering our lives. And I tell you what, when this happens, this is when we truly worship to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know why? Because this soul has learned to trust. It has learned self-control. It has learned to be vigilant. It has learned to have fortitude and to have hope. And therefore, this soul can truly worship. Corrie ten Boom said it well. She said, there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. What a true statement. Isaiah 64, 8 says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are the potter. All we are is the work of your hand. And even though I struggled with the waves and billows throughout the entire ordeal, not once did I doubt that God was with me and that he was sovereign and he was going to get me through it. I just didn't see why he was allowing this to happen until years later, at least in a small part. One of the things that helped April and I cope during the difficult times were the shooting sports. Because when you're stressed out, sending lead down the range sure feels good. Just does. You got to be focused, but you got to be calm. Control your breathing. And so it helped us kind of get out some aggression that we were feeling, but also calm ourselves. We got from rifles into handguns, but then we got into archery. And if you got into archery, man, you got to get into bow hunting, right? That's part of the deal. And April and I love to bow hunt, and I know you guys are thinking, you're in Wisconsin, man. We preach it, brother, preach it. This is up in Minnesota. April's family lives in Minnesota. Kind of funny story real quick. The first time we went up there over a decade ago, I go up there and I said, I'm going to try and hunt. Is it okay if I come up to your land and hunt some deer? And they're like, sure. So I came on up and they said, who taught you how to hunt? And I said, YouTube. And they laughed. They said, so let me get this straight. You watch some YouTube videos and you think you're going to come in here and shoot a deer. It's all I got, man. So I'm going to go for it. April tagged out night one. I tagged out night two. And so far, in 10 years that we've been coming up every year to hunt in Minnesota, out of 20 tags, we have filled 19 of them. And we have only had 9 days to do it every year because we can only come up when we're on vacation because we live in Hawaii. And so God has been faithful and YouTube has been awesome. Amen? But the reason that I share that is this. What you see in this picture is nothing short of what God was working. On the left of the picture, you see April's grandfather, her father, and then April. And on the right, you see people from her mom's side of the family. This is the morning that we went to track April's first deer. And it's the first time her family has been together in 35 years because she is a product of divorce. God brought this family together because April shot a deer, and we all need to go help her find it. No archery. No deer, no family getting together, all because of the cancer. But then it goes on. This is her father, Steve Hoffman. Sadly, 3 years ago, her father passed away. He was a good man, a right-wing man, a Republican man, but he was not a believer. At least so we thought. He was diagnosed with cancer. And so he told us he was planning a trip to Hawaii because he comes down to Hawaii every year. And he told us he couldn't make it because they had figured out what they were going to do and they were going to be able to get the cancer and they believed everything was going to go well. And so he wasn't going to be able to make it. So he said, but I'm calling too because I need to go to church. Can you help me find a church? Sure we can. After you know, ministering to him or sharing with him for decades. Sure. And so we were going to do that. He never got to make it to church. In the process of right after his cancer diagnosis, they went to do a biopsy. Something went incredibly wrong. His body went sepsis and he passed away. 3 days before he passed away, we got a call. If you want to see your dad, you need to come. So we flew up there, April and I and her brother. And he saw April and I and the brother. And he told them hi. But he said, Frank, you need to come and you need to pray. And so I did. And I went and I prayed and he goes, I need you to know something. I know Jesus and Jesus knows me. And I love Jesus and Jesus loves me. And I want you to know that I know that. How did he get it? Well, you guys have this too. Because of April's cancer and shooting archery, we decide we're going to run an archery club for the kids in our community, and we do it for free. Matthews even designed our own logo for us because they considered us an overseas mission because we were in Hawaii. And so we got to start Center Shot Hawaii, of which April's brothers, three kids come. And if you're in my family, you're going to win the medals, just so we know. That's the way it is. But as we would do the archery, we would also have Bible studies. And guess who would show up at the Bible studies when he was in Hawaii? April's dad. So no cancer, no archery, no archery, no center shot, no center shot, no gospel given to April's dad, no salvation. And I'm not saying God couldn't have worked in another way. But what I am saying is he chose to work in this way. And you get it even a little deeper. One last example. Not only did we get to do Center Shot Hawaii, but I've started two other center shots in the world. One of them in Vancouver, Washington. The other one in Romania. They saw what we were doing on Facebook, and they said, can you help us start an archery program to reach the kids, a lot of whom are orphans? So four people from Vancouver, Washington, and four people from Hawaii pretty much ponied up, and we got enough people to donate to buy all the equipment for everything that the church in Romania would need. And we boarded a plane to go to the other side of the world from Hawaii. In fact, Romania is about as far away on the opposite side of the globe as you can possibly go. We spoke at churches that were some had and some had not. As you can see from the pictures, April got to share her testimony because her dad passed away 3 weeks before this trip. I got to share in churches and give messages that was through a translator. This was their Sunday evening service. In fact, this is just half the room. About 500 people showed up for a 5-hour Sunday evening service, and nobody wanted to go home. Got to teach kids archery. Teach kids how to make the local shaka from Hawaii. And it was a great time. But the most important thing is we got to teach kids about Jesus. And these kids you're looking at right here all gave their heart to Christ in Romania. Some of whom were orphans. The little boy in the black shirt in the front, his name is Luca. Pray for him. Because I talked about going through the difficult problems and the dark times. And so he said through a translator, Pastor Frank, can you tell me when my dark time is going to end because my daddy just left me and my mommy for another woman? So the dark times are different for everybody. And I didn't know what to tell him except that one day God is going to pull you through it. And then the boy in the back in the blue shirt, his name is Gabby. He's that boy that comes and eats with the adults at camps because he realizes that the adults are not going to eat all the Romanian food, so he's going to get all the leftovers. And so he's like, yeah, I'm going to do that. So he comes and he sits at the table. So I tell him, hey, Gabby, how did you hear about Jesus? And he could speak English really well. So he goes, well, one day when I was in the orphanage, somebody gave me something. They gave me a shoebox. April and I just started to cry because we've given dozens of those shoeboxes. Anybody else? And I've never met a single person who's got one. And here he is, and he goes, wait, wait, wait. And he runs upstairs, and he grabs his lantern, which is his flashlight, and he brings it down. He goes, this is my favorite thing I've ever gotten in my life. And he goes, you know why? Because it showed me, although I was in darkness in the orphanage, that Jesus, the light, came to me. And that I turn it on, and I'm reminded that this is this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. 14 years old when we met him. He got adopted the year before as the oldest boy ever to get adopted from the orphanage. Why do I go through that? Because boy, after time, for us, there was a settling and a perfecting and an establishing and a strengthening in a way that I've never known before. Some things to remember in closing. Number one, remember that all suffering can bring God glory because he's powerful that way. Remember that truth is found in God's word. And if our soul isn't believing it, then we need to repeat it to our soul. Remember that we have to keep doing whatever God has called us to do and be faithful to it. We must also remember times in the past that God has saved us or rescued us, because that is a good reminder that he is faithful that way. 2 Timothy 3:11, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, you delivered me. If you have the opportunity, download the app. Our desire is to give you a reason for the hope that is in you, Jesus. Also, we have some pretty amazing things at the table you can stop by afterwards. One of them is, this is our latest book. It's called Did Jesus Commit Suicide? And 27 other questions that teens ask that adults want to know too. We compiled a list of questions that were asked by camp kids. When I say that, high schoolers. And in this case, the question was, well, if Jesus went and willingly killed himself, laid down his life, isn't that like suicide? So why is suicide bad? Or if it's bad, why did Jesus do it? That's a good question. We better have an answer. I got one in the book. Our desire was to answer each question in 2,000 words or less. And there's 27 other questions. We also have a homeschool and Sunday school curriculum. For anybody who may be interested, it was just released this month. And what that is it takes all of our debunked videos, 21 of them going on 22, and it breaks them down so you can do devotional studies through the debunked videos using that, excuse me, as your springboard into whatever lessons you want to teach. Anybody who wants to know all of our social media platforms, you can scan this on your phone right now through your QR code scanner or your picture thing. This is all of our Facebook, TikTok, Instagram, all that type of stuff. You can also keep up with April and I. And the reason I say that is April and I literally 3 weeks ago sold everything we have, left Hawaii, and we're going to go be on the road full time to try to give people the reason for the hope that is in us. And I'm praying that God will honor it and bless it. And we're just stepping out by faith. And our desire is because he has given us a settling and a perfecting and an establishing and a strengthening, I want to give that to as many people as possible. And actually, you're the second church that I've been at since I started doing this full time. And I cannot thank you enough for how amazingly gracious you've been to us. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for this day. And we thank you so much for your love and grace. And for once again, the reminder of who you are. You are the God who hears the cries and you hear our prayer and you not only hear, but you act. And you help us to become more settled and strengthened and perfected and established. But that only comes through the suffering. So I pray for the people here today who are going through it, that you would give them a peace that surpasses understanding and you would carry them through the fiery trials and deliver them in the way that you've delivered me. That I know that there's still going to be an end of my days. But I know that when that end comes, I will be with you and nothing will thwart your perfect plan. Help us to trust you and worship you and have a reason for the hope that is only found in you, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. God bless you and thank you for letting me be here this morning.
Let me just say, you might go through this next week or two and you'll see somebody with their hair gone and a covering over their head and you're going to know something. But the kind of suffering that plagues humanity has many forms than cancer. So if you're walking through some deep stuff with your family, with your children or with your parents or physically or financially, realize that that very difficulty can be the avenue by which you have your experience to share the gospel. Center shot, archery provided gospel opportunities, but it came with the suffering. We don't know how that's all going to happen. If you are feeling overwhelmed, please let us know this week, today, and we will want to point you to the hope that we have in the gospel. When I asked Pastor Frank to address that issue, I didn't know this story. I didn't know what God put in their world. But I was confident he was going to bring it from the truth of God's word. That's the takeaway from it. Whatever has you just overwhelmed in the circumstances, look beyond that to the one who mediates that.